1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 down to verse 15. If you've been with us, you know we've been studying through this book, nearing the end of it now, very close to the end. We've come to chapter 16, much needed truth, some final words before Paul closes out this letter. And we've been working our way through here, probably just one more message after this morning to finish this out. But before we do, there's still much needed truth, truth that we need to see and get a hold of, that we need to take down into our heart and practice and live out. This morning we come to verses 15 through 18, where we see two things: recognition and exhortation. Recognition and exhortation. Paul recognizes some of these believers for their faithfulness to Christ, their love for Christ, their serving Christ. He recognizes them, and then he gives to the church some commands, some exhortations regarding such people. And we need to see these things. We need to understand these things, live them out. And let me just remind us again, undergirding every command of Scripture is the fact that Christ has died for us. He has shed His own blood for our sins. He has paid the greatest price, a price that is beyond what we can even comprehend, to redeem us to God, to reconcile us, to bring cleansing of sin to us. Such price, we just can't. We can't even grasp it. We scratch the surface of it here, but the depths of it we can never mine out. And it is for that reason, because He has loved us so, because He has laid down His life for us, that we who are His want to lay down our life for Him. We want to live for Him. We want to honor Christ with our life. We want to glorify Him. Amen. We want to blaze in this world for His name and glory. When we stand before Him on that day, we want to be in Christ, born again, having lived our lives for Him, faithful, faithful. And so the Word of God becomes our food and drink. It becomes our very life and our sustenance. It conforms us to the very image of Christ. It leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, so that our lives will be effective for Him and His glory in this world. Nothing matters more than that. Isn't that true? All else is vanity. The older I get, the more that God has brought me along in Christ, the more I see how much of my life I have wasted. The more I wish I could just go back to my younger self, to somebody like Josh's age or Isaac's age, go back to myself at that time and just shake some sense into myself and point myself toward Christ and the eternal things, and help me to see the things of the world that are such vanity and wasted things, and set my heart ablaze for those things that will matter on that day. Nothing matters more. And life is fleeting. It goes by so very fast. We only have so much time to do what God has called us to do. And oh, that God would drive into our hearts spiritual wisdom and spiritual discernment to see the truth and to live for nothing less than Christ and the things that are eternal. And so we see more commands that help us to live that way. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Let's pray. Father, again, we just humble ourselves as we open your word. We acknowledge our need for you, your spirit, Father, to come, to awaken us, to open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand, to comprehend these things. And God, not just into our mind and the intellect, but down into our heart and soul, that they would take hold of us. They would transform us. They would root down and affect us, Father, in such a way that we would practice them and live them and take them to heart. And we would live in a manner that would be worthy of Christ and bring glory to Him and honor Him. That we would be effective for Him. That we would blaze for Him. And so help us to see these things. Help us to understand them. Help us to live them. That Christ would be glorified through us, His people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recognition and exhortation. Here are some recognitions followed by exhortations, some commands. There are two of these. Let's look at them. First of all, the recognition. The first one there in verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And so here we are informed of a certain household, a household of believers at Corinth whom they knew well. It is the household of Stephanas. Stephanas is a man well known by Paul. Paul had led him to the Lord, as we'll see. And Stephanas has now traveled from Corinth to Ephesus where Paul is, and he's met up with Paul. We saw back in chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, that Paul is at Ephesus as he writes this letter. He's planning to travel to Corinth in due time, but he says, I'm going to tarry there at Ephesus until Pentecost. And so Paul is faithfully ministering there at Ephesus. He is preaching the gospel. He's strengthening the believers there. And Stephanas, along with two others, have come to visit Paul. Verse 17 says, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And so these men have come with Stephanas to visit Paul. And so this is someone whom the Apostle Paul knew well. Paul loved him in the Lord. Paul personally led him to saving faith in Christ. And he speaks here not just of Stephanas, but of his entire household. And the word household means just that. It is Stephanas. It is his wife. It is any of his children who are there with him and living with him. But also it would include any of his workers, any of his servants who were living there with him. That was common in that day, if you were a large household, to have those who were employed by you, served you, worked there with you, provided by you. And so he mentions here this entire household of Stephanas, his whole family, as well as any of their servants and workers who were a part of that household. And we see here that the believers at Corinth knew this household well. He says, you know the household of Stephanas. This church, these believers there at Corinth knew this man, his house, his family, the servants there well. And there was two primary reasons that they knew them so well. First of all, he says here, because they were the first fruits of Achaia. He says, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And this region, Achaia, is the area, the region where Corinth was located. It is modern-day Greece. Paul went into that area. He came there preaching the gospel. And as he came to this area where Corinth was located, Stephanas and his household were the first fruits of that area, meaning they were the first to hear and believe the gospel and come to saving faith in Christ. This region is bankrupt of the gospel. They are bankrupt of redemption. Paul comes there with the life-saving message of the gospel. And this man, his wife, his household, those servants come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They are the first fruits. It is a term that was given throughout Scripture, the first fruits, that speaks of the first fruits of the harvest of the crop that was then offered and given to God as an offering of thanks to Him. And so that's this man and his household. These are the first fruits of the harvest that is coming into Christ. And those first fruits that came in were indicators and representative of the fact that God was blessing and was pouring out this harvest coming in and the blessing of that. But also it was an indication of all the rest of the harvest that was sure to come in, because if God was bringing in the first fruits, He would bring in every last one. And so that's what this is representing. Here is this man, his wife, his family, these servants, this entire household that God has brought in to saving faith in Christ. And with them, the rest will come in as well. And so the church knew them. You know this household because they have been around from the very beginning. I mean, the moment these other believers began to be saved and God was birthing this church at Corinth, they knew Stephanas, they knew his wife, they knew his family, they knew this household because they were the first ones to be saved. They had been there since the beginning. And so he says, you know them. They're the first fruits of Achaia. Secondly, he says of them, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They also knew them well because once they were saved, once they had believed upon Christ as Savior and Lord and followed Him in baptism, they then devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What is ministry? The word ministry is the Greek word diakonia, from which we get the word diakonos. We get our word, or that's the other word. It's rooted in the word diakonos. And the word diakonos is the word from which we get the word deacon. Deacon. It literally means servant. One who serves. Literally, it's one who waits on tables. Serve those who are seated at tables. And it came to mean just service. Ministry. And so ministry is equal to service. Ministry is service. And so they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to the service of the saints. And that's what the ministry is. It's serving. And so they are serving the saints. They are loving the saints, serving the saints. They're helping the saints, other believers, others who have now come to saving faith in Christ. The moment they were saved and Paul continued to preach the gospel, as soon as others begin to be saved, they begin to serve those other believers, love those other believers, give themselves in service to the other saints. The word saints meaning holy ones. The saints of God, those whom God has called out of the world, those whom God has reached down and pulled out of the muck and the mire of sin and defilement, those whom God has washed in the blood of His Son, forgiven of sin, set apart unto Himself, His name, His truth, His kingdom, His gospel, His work. The household of Stephanas, upon coming to the saving knowledge of Christ, has devoted themselves to ministering to the saints, those whom God had saved. Ministry. What is this specifically? Well, as I said, it means they love the saints. They began to love the saints, these other believers. It means they prayed for them. It means they were warring in prayer for these other believers, that God would build them up, that God would strengthen them, that God would use them. It means they served the other believers. They just ministered to them. They helped them. They probably fed other believers, may have housed other believers. They encouraged the other believers in Christ. They met the needs of these believers. They built them up in the truth. They strengthened them in the Lord. They encouraged them to keep on keeping on for Christ. They would have been using their spiritual giftings to build up these other believers in the Lord. That is the ministry of the saints. And they had devoted themselves to that ministry. The ministry of the saints is the ministry of every true believer. It is the ministry of every true believer. We saw this back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I'm turning there. Chapter 12. The ministry of the saints is the ministry of every true believer. If you're in the church, you're saved, you're in Christ, then you have a ministry to be serving the saints. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, for as the body is one, chapter 12, verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. It's making an illustration here, an analogy from the human body. It's made up of all kinds of different parts, but it's just one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Amen? If we're saved, the Spirit of God is living in us. We've all been placed into one body, Christ. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And so it's much like the human body. We're one body, the body of Christ. But verse 15 says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having even greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And then he begins to go and talk about those whom God has appointed and the gifts that he gave. So this is the church. If you are saved, then God has placed you into this body of Christ. It's its own separate body of Christ. There is the body of Christ global, scattered all over the world. But then there is the body of Christ at Corinth. There's the body of Christ at Ephesus. There's the body of Christ right here at First Missionary Baptist Church, Sparta. We're a body of Christ. And if you're in this body, God has placed you here as He saw fit. And He has gifted you. You have a gifting that no one else has. And God has placed you here to use that gifting, to stir that gifting up, to minister it to the body, to be serving one another in Christ. And not one of us can say, well, we don't have need of this part or that part. No, every single one of us are necessary. Every single one of us are needed. And we're to be using that gifting. And as we do, the church is built up. The church is ministered to and edified and strengthened. And so know this and seal it in your heart and soul. If you have been saved and you have been gifted and you're to be serving the saints in this church, you have a ministry here. You have a ministry here. None of us are just to come and sit. None of us are just to come and soak. But we're to come and serve. We're to come and minister to one another and serve one another. And we must be faithful. We must be faithful. Note those words there back in verse 15. They devoted themselves. That should be true of every follower of Jesus Christ. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word devoted means to assign, to appoint, to arrange, and to set themselves to. And so upon them being saved and coming to the knowledge of Christ, being born again, following in baptism, they set themselves to serve the saints. They devoted themselves. They assigned that ministry to themselves. We will be faithful to serve the body of Christ, to love them, pray for them, teach them, encourage them, strengthen them. They gave themselves to that work. It is the word from which we get our word addicted. And it is translated that way in the King James. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It speaks of an overpowering desire or compulsion to do something that then takes hold of you. You have this desire. That's what an addiction is. It begins to consume you. It takes hold of you. And then you can't live without that. You're addicted to it. You have to do it. That's how the ministry of the saints became in their life. They had the inward compulsion of the Spirit to do it. They began to give themselves to that, and it took hold of them and overcame them, and they couldn't live without it. They were addicted to serving the saints, giving themselves to ministering to the other believers. And oh, what a blessing that would be. All of us would be addicted to the ministry of the saints. We couldn't live without ministering to one another, serving one another, just giving ourselves away to build one another up in Christ. I want to ask you this morning, what are you devoted to? What are you devoting yourself to? What are you addicted to? Make no doubt about it, all of us are devoted to something. All of us are addicted to something in this world. There's things that grab hold of us in our time, in our focus, in our life. What are those things? What are you devoting yourself to? What is it that consumes you? What weighs on your mind? When you have some downtime and you're not working and you have any free time at all, or if you're thinking about free time and other things that you need to be doing, what is it that you give yourself? What weighs on your heart? What consumes you? What consumes your time and your talents and your money and your focus and your efforts? What are you giving yourself to? Is it the calling of Christ? Is that what consumes you? Christ. He has purchased me with His own blood. His calling, the ministry He's entrusted me, this gifting, this stewardship to be serving Him and serving the church. Is that what weighs on you? Is that what you give yourself to? Is that what you devote yourself to? We are warned in the Scripture over and over again of misplaced devotion. We are warned of wasting our lives on those things that are temporal. We see that again and again and again and again. I'm turning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And Jesus says here, Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You want to see what you really, really treasure in life? Then just look at your heart and what it's focused on. What does your heart live for? What is it consumed with? What is it going after? There's your treasure. Where is it? Is it on the temporal? Is it on the things of this earth? It is on things that when you stand before Christ will be a pile of ashes? Or is it on the things that are eternal? The things that when you stand before Christ will be silver and gold and precious stones, precious jewels and crowns that we will then lay at the feet of Christ, because anything we did that was eternal, He did through us. Down there in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Figure out whom you're going to serve. Figure out to whom you will be loyal. It'll all be exposed on that day. It'll all be made clear who we truly loved and whom we truly served. It goes on in verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you..." Think about this. Boy, we need to take these things to heart. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying, boy, we need to take that to heart, many of us, can add one cubit to his stature. So why do you worry about clothing, these temporal things? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You see it there. We are warned, don't waste your life on the earthly. Don't store your treasure there. Don't be all wrapped up with you, even your body, and taking care of yourself. But fix yourself, fix your heart, your life, your soul on the things of Christ, the things that are eternal. And all these other things God will add to you. You won't have to worry about those things. Just set your heart toward God and His kingdom. This is where we need to be. We're warned of this again and again and again. I'm reminded over in Luke chapter 12. This parable, Jesus teaching these same kind of truths. What matters? Where we ought to be focused? Where we ought to be storing up treasure? Luke 12. Down in verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. And He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what that is? That's the American dream. That is what every person in America is striving after. If they could just get where they had enough wealth and enough stored back, they could just retire, take their ease, and I mean have it made, then things would be great. And what does Jesus say, verse 20? But God said to him, fool, you're a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That is the fool that does that. I tell you, we better take that to heart. Because all of us have been striving after that. And there's words in Scripture about planning ahead and being wise with money and laying up for the future. We're not just, you know, destroying all of that idea. But so many, boy, that's it. They're striving so hard after laying up for the future, they don't have time to serve Christ or the kingdom. They don't have any time left over for God and the things of God. They're just giving it all to the temporal, and God says you're a fool because you're not rich toward the things of God. Boy, there's one thing that matters. It's Christ and His kingdom. Everything else will burn up and be ashes. It will be ashes. What are you devoting yourself to? And on and on and on we could go. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. All these things are going to burn up. There's one thing that matters, Christ, His kingdom. And so what are you devoted to? Where do your devotions lie? What are you giving yourself to? What are you addicted to? I beg you right now, settle it in your heart, seal it in your soul that right now you're not going to live any more of your time and waste any more of your time on the things that are temporal. Those things that when you stand before God, you know they will be ashes, they will burn up, they will mean nothing. And determine right now before God in your heart that you will begin to live for those things that are eternal. I plead with you, don't waste any more time, don't squander any more time, energies, efforts on those things that will mean nothing on that great day. But give yourself wholly to Christ and the things of Christ. If I could drive that into the heart of every one of our youth, every one of our men and women, if I could drive that in deep, if I could go back, as I said to myself as a young man, oh, that I would drive it in deep and live for nothing but His glory. We waste so much time on the temporal. We waste so much energy on that which will not last. These believers, from the time that God saved them, devoted themselves to that which is eternal. The ministry of the saints, building up the people of God, the kingdom of God. Oh, those are the things that matter.
Yes, we have to work. God may call some of you to leave work and go into full-time ministry to that work. Listen to His voice. Lay it all down for Him. Either way, even if He calls you to work in a secular job, it's because that's your ministry. That's where your mission field is. That's where He wants your light to shine. And so be living there for the things of God and the kingdom of God. And give yourself to that work. And this is the calling. And so we see this recognition. The household of Stephanas who was saved, and then they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That is the work of every one of us who are saved. You're saved, you have a gifting. That gifting is to serve the saints. And so devote yourself to that work. Give yourself to that work. And secondly, there's the exhortation. And this flows out of the first part of verse 15. And then it goes on through verse 16. So go back to the first part of verse 15. He says, I urge you, brethren. Powerful words. I'm urging you. I'm begging you. What? Verse 16. That you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. That is the exhortation. That is the command to the whole church, to you and me. Submit to such. This word submit means to place oneself under. To be subject to come under another's authority. And so He's calling us to come under such. Come under those who are devoted to the ministry of the saints, who are giving themselves to serve the brethren, the people of Christ. Come under them and follow them. Come under their teaching. Come under their example and follow that example. And so when you see those who are true believers, and they are devoting themselves to the ministry of the saints. They are serious about Christ and the things of Christ. And they're growing in Christ. And they are giving themselves to love the church and build up the church and strengthen the church and pour the truth of God in the church and go out and reach a lost world with the gospel. When you see those people, submit to such. Come under that authority. Come under their example. Listen to their teachings. Follow that example. Follow them. Submit to such. And He goes on to say, and everyone who works and labors with us, submit to any and all who are working in that way, laboring in that way, laboring with us for the kingdom of Christ. The word work there means fellow laborer, fellow worker, one who works alongside of someone else. And you find those who are working alongside of the others who are serving Christ, then submit to them. And that's what this household was doing with Paul. They were saved and immediately they came alongside of Paul and they began to serve. Build up the church alongside of Paul. He says, when you see these men and others like them who come along and they're building up the church of Christ, then submit to such. The word labor, who labors with us, speaks of the intensity of the work. It is the word that means to sweat and toil, to exhaust yourself. Pour yourself out to the point there's nothing left. When you see those in the church who are just exhausting themselves for Christ, the ministry of Christ, serving and building up the church, submit to such. That word submit has become such a derogatory word in our day. It's become offensive. It's become despised. It's not something people want to even hear, much less be told to do. But to submit is a biblical command to all of us. And when it's obeyed, when we take it to heart and we live this submission out in our lives, it brings the blessing of God and it brings glory to God. And so we're to submit. We saw this in this same study back in 1 Corinthians 11. Go down to verse 3. And he says here, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And what you see there is God's divine order. God has established authority and submission. Authority and submission. That is the divine order that God has established in this world and all of creation. It permeates everything. There's three things here that we see, chapter 11, verse 3 there. Of this, how this filters out, we see it on the divine level between God the Father and God the Son.
The head of Christ is God.
And you see that. He is submitting himself to the will of God the Father in complete obedience.
He's loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He does nothing but the will of the Father. He's in complete submission to the Father.
And then it filters down into the human level, the divine level. Both there we see Christ in man, Christ in humanity. Christ is the head. He's created all things. He sustains all things. He gives to all things life and breath. And boy, this world is under his authority.
Now, it's true. There's some things that are going out in sin and defilement and wickedness is taking place. But even that, God is orchestrating. He has already ordained. He's accomplishing even through that his predetermined will to bring in the coming of Christ. And one day, all things will fall at his feet. He will be Lord of all. He is Lord of all. On that day, all will know he is Lord of all.
And then we see this authority and submission on the human level between man and woman. God has ordained the man to be in the position of authority, the woman to be placed into submission under that authority. That is true in marriage. That is true in the church, in leadership. That is true in society in general. Authority and submission. And then we see this in other passages of Scripture filtered down into the home with parents and children. Authority and submission. Into the church with elders and congregation. Congregation to one another. We see it filter down into a nation and society with governing authorities and coming under them authorities. We see it in the workplace between masters and servants, employers and employees, authority, submission. And when that is taken to heart and heeded, when it is obeyed and practiced, it brings forth blessing. Why? Because God has ordained all of these things. And God knows how they are to function, and God knows how they work well. And when these things are taken to heart and heeded, blessings of God pour down into those areas, into those marriages, into those homes, those families, into those workplaces. But when it is rejected, when it is scorned, when it is hated and despised, then every evil thing is the result, and it brings forth judgment. And listen, that's why our nation is in the condition it's in. All of these areas have been being destroyed by the devil. Society is believing the lie of the devil, and all these roles of authority and submission are being destroyed, and people are just doing whatever is right in their own eyes, and that which is evil is being lifted up, and that which is pure is being trampled down, and the judgment of God has been upon us, and it will continue until we repent. And so this is crucial truth. And this is just one small part of this divine order of authority and submission as it relates into the life of the church. We are to submit to those who are devoting themselves to the ministry of the saints, to those who are working and laboring in that ministry. Come under their authority. Come under their teaching. Come under that example. Follow that example. Go and do likewise. Just give you a few more verses on this over to the right in Ephesians. You just see this everywhere. But Ephesians 5, down in verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, on guard, watching, just like we've been studying. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Boy, what a word. Again, devote yourself to what matters. Don't waste another moment on that which is not eternal. Redeem the time. Make the most of every speck of time you have left, because the days are evil. And they are, amen? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, every evil thing, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's the same exact truth. Walk carefully. Redeem the time. Be filled with the Spirit. Be giving yourself to the eternal work of the kingdom of God. Be serving one another, ministering one another, speaking spiritual truth and songs into the heart of one another. And when that is going on, submit to one another. Submit to such. submit to those who are living in such a way. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, down in verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And so when you have those who are placed over you in the Lord, those who are pastors and preachers and teachers and elders in the church, come under that authority as they serve Christ. Come under them, submit to them, follow their example, knowing where it leads you to Christ's likeness, to godliness, to holiness. Down in verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Those whom God has placed over you in the Lord, come under that authority. Be submissive to them. Follow them. Follow the word of God they preach. Follow their example as they follow Christ. And let them do that work with joy, not with grief, not with a broken heart. Because that would be unprofitable for you. You don't want a pastor who's always grieved, always broken, because the church is not following along. You want that pastor to have the joy of the Lord because that church is following along after Christ. That's what brings the blessing of God, the glory of God. And so if you want to honor God, you want to reap the blessings of God, you want to bring glory to God, then submit to such. When you see those among us who are serving Christ, serving the church, exhausting themselves in that work, come under them, learn of them, follow them, and then as you do, you'll be the same thing to others. It'll just begin to permeate and spread through the whole church. Now, we see even more here. There's a second recognition back there to 1 Corinthians 16. A second recognition down there in verse 17. It goes a little bit there into verse 18 as well. Verse 17, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Paul says that he's glad. The word means to rejoice. This has not grieved him at all. He's not being grieved, as we saw there in chapter 13, verse 17 of Hebrews. His heart is full of cheer. It means to be happy. And it's a wonderful thing when you have rejoicing in your heart, isn't it? It is medicine to the weary soul, because there's so much in life and there's so much that goes on and there's so many battles that can bring us down and just cause us to kind of, you know, spiral down in depression, and we're just focused on the bad and the negative and we're just down and out. A lot of things in life do that to us. But oh, when there's rejoicing, when there's joy, when there's gladness of heart. And that's Paul here. He says, I'm glad. And he is glad because three men have come to him. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And he recognizes these three men. And we've already saw a little bit about Stephanas. He and his household, the first to come to saving faith in the area of Achaia, the area where Corinth is located. Stephanas, his household, they come to saving faith. They're baptized. By the way, Paul baptized them. Paul baptized them himself. I think we skipped over that. When Paul came to Corinth, most of those believers, he said, I'm glad I baptized none of you. Why? Because they're divided over preachers. Some are saying they're of Paul, and Paul has to stop and say, I'm glad I baptized none of you, except, and he gives a little list of some that he did, and among them, the household of Stephanas. Paul baptized them himself. The others were baptized by other co-laborers and workers with Christ. He would put that off on some of the other men who served alongside of him. So he baptized this man, he baptized this household. And so Stephanas now has traveled to visit Paul. He's traveled from Corinth all the way to Ephesus. Secondly, a man by the name of Fortunatus, and then this third man by the name of Achaicus. These two are mentioned only here and not anywhere else in the Scripture. We don't really know anything about them other than this fire truck. In case you're wondering, now you can focus back in. We don't know what's going on. We'll entrust that to God. Amen. Whatever's going on.
And so these are men, don't know much about these two, but no doubt they were men who probably Paul had led to the Lord. These are men who have served with Paul. They love Paul. They've now traveled to Ephesus to meet Paul, to minister to Paul, to love on Paul, to strengthen Paul, to work alongside of him however they can. And notice what he says of these three men. Two things. First of all, there in verse 17, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. The word lacking literally means deficit. Deals with poverty, to be in want. What Paul is saying here, it says that that which was lacking on your part, they supplied. In other words, Paul loved the church at Corinth. He loved the people there. He had laid down his life to take the gospel there. He had poured himself and the gospel into them. Some of them had been saved. Paul loves this body of Christ. He strengthened this body of Christ. He has established them in the truth. And so now that Paul is gone and at Ephesus, there is a poverty, a deficit in Paul's heart for these believers. He misses them. He's longing for this church. As we read earlier, I'm planning to come to you. When I make my way back into Macedonia, I will come to you. I'm coming to you last because I plan to stay with you. Paul's spirit, his soul, his heart is impoverished because he has not been able to be among the fellowship of this church. But he says of these three men, they've supplied your lack. In other words, when these three men came into the door, it was like they brought the church at Corinth with them. It wasn't the whole church, but boy, that fellowship of believers is all pouring out through those men, and he's remembering the believers there, and they're representing that whole church. And as they walk through that door, Paul's heart is just glad, refreshed. When they showed up, the church at Corinth showed up. And so he's thanking them and acknowledging them and recognizing them. Secondly, he says of them, verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. These men refreshed Paul's soul. See, Paul was in need of refreshing. We're in need of refreshing. We need to be mindful of that. It was like a breath of fresh air blowing into Paul's heart and soul when he saw these men. It was like a drink of cold water from a fresh spring when you've been working and toiling in the hot desert. These men showed up and he's just, all the burdens, anything that was weighing him down, just relieved, and he is refreshed. And then he says, and yours. And so not only did they refresh my spirit, but yours also. I believe that's twofold. They refreshed the church at Corinth, those believers. Why? Because they were men who served there. They were there men who gave themselves to the ministry of the saints there. They served the church. They built up the church. They strengthened the church. So they were refreshing to the church at Corinth. But also, I believe Paul's saying they refreshed the church at Corinth's soul and their spirit as well, because they were able to go and minister to Paul. And it was though as though when these three men left Corinth, probably left Corinth with their prayers and their blessings and their love, and probably supplies and maybe funds, and they sent them on the way. As I said, when they got there, it was as if the whole church at Corinth, through these men, came to Paul. And they loved on Paul and ministered to Paul. And so even though some of the church could not go and they had to stay behind, through these men, they were refreshed because Paul was ministered to through the church at Corinth, through these men. Does that make sense? It's like when we send out some to go on a mission trip, as we've done in the past, and we desperately need to do more of in the future. And we've gone to Honduras, and the whole church has a burden for Honduras, and the brethren there, and the souls that need to be won there. And though the whole church can't go to Honduras, we pray, and we plan, and we take up funds, and we get ready to send a few, and we pray over the few, and they're prayed up and studied up, and they're ready to go, and they get sent over to Honduras, and they come, and they go over to those believers. The whole church is refreshed because through those that can go, the church is ministering to those believers. Do you see that? We all have a part in that. You're praying, you're giving, you're loving. And through those hands of those men, the whole church is ministering and being refreshed and strengthening. This is the blessing of being among the people of God. Refreshing. Being among our brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is why we are commanded, Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some have already fallen, some have already departed, some have gone out from us, but they were not truly of us. But don't forsake that assembly. Why? Because when you come together, you're strengthened. You're built up. You're refreshed. Isn't that so?
You know this to be so. You come on Sundays, you miss Sunday morning, miss a couple Sunday mornings.
You're running on empty. If you're a believer, you're out of whack. Things aren't right and you know it. You're missing the church. You're missing the believers. You're missing the fellowship. You're missing that being built up. You're missing the word. You're missing all of that. It's affecting you. You miss on Sunday nights and you start drifting from there. You come on Wednesdays and you start missing Wednesday prayer meeting. You know it. You feel the repercussions of that, because when you're together, the church is together, it's like filling up the gas tank. You're not running on empty. Boy, you can hit the pedal to the metal and keep on blazing for Christ in this world because you're continually being filled by one another. That's what he's talking about here. You have refreshed my soul. They're refreshing you. They're refreshing me. And boy, we need to be this kind of people. When others are around us, we want to be those who refresh them in the Lord, who strengthen them in the Lord. A breath of fresh air when they leave our presence. They've just been revigorated in Christ. The things of Christ. That's how we need to be. The fragrance of Christ just flowing out of our life. We come among others just to strengthen them, love on them, encourage them. We've all been around those. Sometimes, you know, you've been to the hospital and somebody's down and out and you go there to try to pray for them and lift them up, and you go there more blessed than you ever blessed them, more encouraged than you ever encouraged them. And that's just the way it should be with the brethren. That was these men. And Paul recognizes them. And then there's another exhortation. Following this recognition, just like the first, there's an exhortation. Verse 18, the last few words. Therefore, acknowledge such men. And so when you have men like this, women like this, willing to go, willing to be used of Christ, willing to labor, willing to risk their lives, willing to do whatever God has called them to do, just serve Christ, strengthen others in Christ, acknowledge such men. Acknowledge such. The word acknowledge means to know fully. Literally, it's to know fully. It has the idea of coming to know them. And to follow them, to know such men, mark such men, learn from them, follow them. But also it has the idea of holding them in high regard, holding them with high esteem. And so recognize them for the work of Christ in them and through them, and learn from them, come to know them and learn of them and follow them and keep them held dear and with esteem in your heart. There's nothing wrong with recognizing others in the church. Nothing wrong with esteeming others in the church who are examples of love and service and faithfulness to Christ. We all have them. We all have others that have meant so much to us, that have been examples to us in Christ, that we've looked to. And they've been examples of loving Christ and serving Christ and keeping the course for Christ. Others that we appreciate their preaching and their teaching, and we just have learned so much and grown to respect them and hold them in high esteem. That is a right thing. God is doing that through Paul here. God is commanding us to do that among one another. Hold them in high esteem. Know them. Love them. Follow them. And understand, this is not speaking of a name being marked or engraved on a piece of furniture or on a gold plate and hanging that all around the church. It's not speaking of dedicating every room. You know, every room you go in has a name dedicated to so-and-so, or every piece. Have you ever been in those churches? I mean, everything in the church dedicated by someone to someone. That's not what this is talking about. Oftentimes when you see that in churches, maybe not always, but oftentimes the name attached there is because they had a name and they had money and they had prestige, but not necessarily an example of sacrificing and loving Christ. Maybe they bought that thing, but maybe they didn't really love and serve the brethren. What is this talking about? Not a name being engraved on a piece of furniture in the church, but a name, a life, an individual, somebody saved by the blood of Christ, giving themselves to Christ, marked on your heart, marked in your soul. Not on a piece of furniture, in your heart. You hold them in high esteem. You in your heart and soul, you recognize such. You submit to such. You follow such. You hold them with high regard. That's what he's telling us here. You see those who love Jesus, who give themselves to Jesus, serving Christ, ministering to believers, just continually, whatever they can do, they're going to do it for Christ. You hold them in high esteem, high regard. And all of us have this part. All of us should have someone that we are, maybe a few, that we're looking up to, and boy, we esteem them highly, and they're ahead of us in Christ and serving Christ and the things of Christ and the knowledge of those things, and we're learning and coming under them, and we hold them in high regard, and we're following after them as they follow Christ. We need to be discipled by someone. But also all of us, as we're coming along on this path of following Christ and being made more like Christ, we ought to be reaching out to others around us, beside us, behind us, who are coming along and pouring Christ and the things of Christ into them. That's what must happen in the church. All of us must be in that ministry. And Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You're never too young to be an example. Love Christ. Serve Christ. Walk in holiness after Christ. Go after Him and His Word. Go after Christ. Serve Him. Be an example to all the other believers, no matter your age. Let the fragrance of Christ be pouring out of you. And then 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "In the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so as you're following others and you're learning of them, keep taking those things you've learned and pour it into someone else so that they can take those things they've learned and pour it into someone else, and they can take those things they've learned and pour it into someone else. That is the ministry. That's what it means to minister to the saints. That's the work we're to be devoted to. Acknowledge such. Who among you has been an example of what it really means to love Christ, lay down their life for Christ, serve one another, build one another up, strengthen, acknowledge such, mark them as such, hold them in high regard, esteem them in your heart, come to know them, follow them, go and do likewise. And as you draw near to them and you walk in their footsteps as they walk in the footsteps of Christ, you become that to someone else. And then they become that to someone else. And it just keeps on going, and it all brings glory to God and blessing of God. And so recognition and exhortation. These things are the command of God to His church, to you and me. You know those who give themselves to Christ, the ministry of Christ, submit to such. You know those who work and labor alongside of us, who toil in this work, follow such. You know those who refresh your spirit and build you up and blow the winds of Christ to refresh your soul. Acknowledge such. This is the calling. I want to ask you again, what are you devoting yourself to? What are you exhausting yourself in? What are you giving your time to? What consumes you? Your energies, your focus? All of us who are in Christ are called to ministry in Christ. Yes, some of us to full-time ministry, to just do this full-time. Some of you may be called to that. Oh, listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God. God would call you to preach. God sends you out on the mission field. The greatest thing you could do is lay down everything, consume all of your life, every breath with the things of Christ, the work of Christ. No greater work in the world. Go give yourself to it. All of us, though, have this ministry. As I said, it may be right where you are. We're saved right where we are. God saves us, cleanses us. The light begins to shine through us. That's our mission field. God may lead us from there. He may keep us right there. But all of us are on mission. All of us have a ministry, not just out in the world to be taking the gospel to the lost, but among the brethren, among our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a gifting to strengthen one another and love one another, build one another up, that we might be going full steam ahead for Christ. Is that what is consuming you? If not, what's in the way? What's crept into your life that is keeping you from the eternal things of God? Acknowledge those things. Confess those things. Repent of those things. Flee those things. And strive after the things that God has called you to. Oh, nothing matters more.
stand before Him on that day, having let go of the world and the things of the world and given yourself to the eternal things of Christ. This is the work. Maybe you need to be saved, then come to Christ. God's been showing you you're lost. You've sinned against God, and Christ has died for you. He's paid for your sins in full with His own blood, and He's calling you to repent and put your faith in Him. Then flee to Him. Run to Him. Be done with the world and the things of the world. Be done with sin. Come to Christ. Abandon everything for Christ. He will reach down and save you and cleanse you and forgive you. He'll set you apart for His name and His work and His glory. He'll set you on His path and His plan. Until we're on His path and His plan, everything is being wasted. There's only one purpose that will avail in your life or mine, and that is the purpose of God. Everything we do that is adrift from God's will is vanity, grasping after the wind and ashes. Only God's purpose will avail anything. Only God's purpose in our life will last. These are the things we must devote ourselves to. So we need to be as this household and these men. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we bow before You and set our hearts further to take this to heart, not just to hear it and be done with it and begin to think on other things in the world and all that we got going on today, but oh God, that we would just pause and take this deeper right now in this time of invitation. Where are we truly before You, Lord? What are we living for? What are we devoting ourselves to? Where do we spend our time and our energies and our focus? Oh God, help us to examine ourselves. Let Your light shine into us and reveal where we are. For some, they need to be saved. They need to be born again. They need to run to Christ and be saved. Oh God, that You would do that work. That they would repent. They would abandon everything at the feet of Christ. They would call upon Him as Savior and Lord. God, bring them to Christ. And for Your people, God, so many of us, if we would be honest, are like that rich fool in Luke 12, thinking if we could just get a little bit more, just get a little more ahead, we could retire. If we could just build a little bit greater barns and bigger house and store up just a little more, we could sit back and take our ease, and we don't realize we're wasting every breath and all the time You've given us on things that will avail nothing. Oh God, that we would see eternity, the things of true worth and value, and we would give ourselves to those things and not squander another moment, not waste another breath on things that are temporal. Oh God, help us to see. We've wasted enough. Help us to forget the things that are behind and press on toward the things that are ahead, the kingdom of Christ, Your name, Your gospel. God, let us be a church that's thriving and blazing for You. Let us devote ourselves to the ministry You've given to each of us, building one another up. Let us recognize such. Help us to be faithful. Help us to live this truth. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.